another cup of coffee and settle in for Christ-centered conversation. It's Mornings with Kelly and Steve.
Well, it is Teaching Tuesday. We've talked about that. We've let you know that we were going to be joined by founder, executive director of Anchors Away.
Oh, boy.
With our biblical worldview question of the week. Good morning to you. How are you, Nancy Fitzgerald?
I am fine. Queen, really?
Yeah, why not?
We'll throw that in
there. We'll throw
on
that
this
in there.
Freezing cold. Incredible day.
I know. Well, this is a very, very interesting question. I'm looking forward to unpacking this. The umbrella question here is, why did God give the Jews the Ten Commandments if it didn't save them?
I think the ramifications of that question are very interesting. And as you say, we can unpack that. But, I mean, you know, we're going to just scrape off the top of this because this could go very deep in a bunch of different ways. But the laws of the Ten Commandments, if it didn't save them, what? And the quick answer to that is it wasn't designed to save them. It was designed to lead them to the Savior. If we go back, the first Jew was Abraham. And when God made a covenant with Abraham, essentially establishing the Israelite population, his people, the Jews, he declared that through Abraham's descendant would come the Messiah. And God showed from Abraham on his love and provision for the Israelites, you know, when he, through Moses, you know, for example, led the Exodus out of Egypt across the Red Sea, and then they settled in Mount Sinai. You know, they were rebellious. At one point, they were saying, let us go back and be mistreated by slaves. You know, they didn't understand what was going on. Just like so many of us, they did not understand who their God was. And so God had to give them the Ten Commandments. He gave them to Moses to share with the Israelites as laws to live by as followers of their holy God. If you want to be a follower of me, essentially he was saying, follow these laws. Be different from those in the lands that you will conquer. Don't meld to them. Be different. And as return for that, God promised to be with him and bless him through his people to this day. You know, we see in Exodus 19 where he said, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. So we see this deep, deep love that God has for them in the midst of their rebellious soul.
But we know too, Nancy, that from what we read, God used the law to teach the Jews something personal about himself. So, I mean, we see the deep love, but I love the way he uses anything and everything to teach us. What? Talk about that. What was that he was teaching?
He wanted them to see his absolute righteousness, the holiness of God, that a sinful person cannot approach the holiness of God. When Moses met with God, you know, cover your face. This is the idea, the absolute righteousness of God. And it was designed to convict the Israelites of their guilt before that righteous, holy God. God obviously knew that no human being could follow all of them all the time, you know, but satisfying God's righteousness would only come through the hope of the promised Messiah, who would provide the only way to this day and from the beginning of time for humans to fulfill the righteousness of God. His standard is so high. It's past human. And, you know, throughout the Old Testament, the good news is God wasn't blaming them for something they didn't know. I mean, there are 333 prophecies of the coming Messiah that were written thousands of years before the Messiah came. The Jews knew this. It was in the Torah. It was in the first five books of the Bible, that the hope for righteousness of Israel was only to become come to the coming Messiah. He was coming. That is our hope. Today, we're looking back at the cross saying, our hope is in Jesus who died for us. And in the Old Testament, it was like, our hope is in the coming Messiah. So you see two different paths to come to the reality that beyond ourselves, we need a Savior. And in Genesis 3, you know, the first recorded prophecy we see here, Genesis 3, 14, 15, where God is saying, I'm sending you a Messiah. And this is how he did it. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the beasts in the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you should eat, you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then we see in the book of Isaiah 53, and that was written, by the way, 800 years before Christ. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. There it is. Make many to be accounted righteous, and shall bear their iniquities. There it is. The coming Messiah will make many be accounted righteous, which is God's standard, because he will bear their sin, which is their iniquities. So there it is, 800 years before Christ, the hope that we have. About 14 years after God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, Christ was crucified for the world's sin, past, present, and future. And that's what we need to understand, that just because it happened 14 years ago doesn't mean it, the blood of Christ doesn't bleed back into time, because it does. And that's just in God's sovereignty, the things that are almost too much for us to understand. It's the holy ground that we're standing on here when we're talking about this. You know, he was laid in a tomb, rose 3 days later. Our personal belief of Jesus, our Savior, not the good things we've done, will save us. And they misinterpreted so many. And as we look back at the New Testament or at the Old Testament, especially the Ten Commandments, we say, oh, it's just the law. We just have to do this and this and this. And as we know today, there's so many religions out there that have missed it. It's the law was complete with Jesus' death on the cross. Philippians 2, we ourselves are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Again, the need for a Savior comes from God's righteous standard, his holiness. And why did God die on the cross? Yes, he loved us. That's not why he died. He died on account of his own righteousness that needed to be met by all those who follow to become his children, to be saved. So it is a beautiful story here of God going before and letting him know how you would truly be saved.
Another cup of coffee and settle in for Christ-centered conversation. It's Mornings with Kelly and Steve.
We're back right now with Nancy Fitzgerald from Anchors Away, talking our biblical worldview question of the week. And Nancy, we were chatting about God's perfect righteousness and just what Christ has done for us, this free gift of salvation we have. And I want you to explain why being a good person, though that's important, but why being a good person just doesn't count one single bit toward your salvation.
Yes, and I can speak personally to this, having been a humanist, somebody that didn't believe in God, you know, and was convinced that if there were a God, as an agnostic, maybe there is. And if there is, you know, then I'll be okay. And I think we all have friends like that who said, I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus. Well, you might not think you do today, but tomorrow might be another time you wish you did. And I was convinced that acknowledging God as being real was good enough. I was good to go. And my propensity toward self-righteousness, thinking I was okay, essentially in my own case, really blind to my own sin, that caused me, that would keep me from going to heaven and living with Christ and having that eternal future with him, because I had satisfied myself with the lie that the few mistakes I made, because I hadn't killed anyone, it was okay. But when I began to study the scriptures and get very serious about reading and studying who God is, including the Ten Commandments, God's standard of righteousness, honestly, it was all over the scriptures. It was very clear that sin was serious, God hated it, and it can never be satisfied by good or bad behavior, only through Jesus, the promised Messiah. And to all who are listening to this, thinking, I'm good enough, seriously, I'm fine, you're not fine. And James 2:10 says this, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles on one point, he is guilty of all, which seems harsh, but yet we're talking about the righteousness of God. He doesn't allow a single sin to go by without punishment. And that's the punishment he took on the cross for you. He takes it seriously. He died for you.
Well, then why is the perfect righteousness of Jesus vital to our salvation?
Yeah, and I think for those who are listening who struggle with this, that you're not good enough or you haven't done enough, this message is for you too, because to be forgiven of our sins, God provided his son's perfect righteousness, his perfect righteous sacrifice to pay the price for all those who accept Jesus as their savior, pay the price of their sin. Your sin has been paid for when you believe that Jesus is your savior. And not only that, this is the cool, ridiculous thing God did, is he imputed, he gave us his righteousness, and he imputed that on all who believe in his son. We know we sin. We know we have faults a mile long. God knows that too. But he covered that with his righteousness. So when he sees you, he sees righteousness. He's sovereign. He knows what you're thinking. But he loves you so much, he imputed that on you. And Romans 3 says it all. If you're questioning this, go to Romans 3 and read it, 21 through 24. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified or made right, is what that means, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. All that to say, God did this for you through the blood that he shed on the cross.
Pour another cup of coffee and settle in for Christ-Centered Conversation. It's Mornings with Kelly and Steve.
Well, we are picking up our conversation with Nancy Fitzgerald of Anchors Away. Nancy, before we took the quick break there, we were getting to the point that, you know, when we believe in Christ, it is no longer our obedience coming from the law, but rather it's really about a heart change, isn't it?
Totally. And that's really the crescendo of the whole of this whole thing. The gospel transforms the heart. And that can lead to lasting change in our life. And you were talking earlier about being kind to one another, loving one another. This is how it's done. It's not by sending flowers to somebody you don't even have enough love for them to encourage them or talk to them or whatever. It's not random acts of kindness. It's that love. It's that deep abiding love where you love people, want to do things for them, be out of love, and the same is for God. It just changes our life. And the pressure of religious observance or what other people expect you to do should be alleviated and gone, because in you, Christ himself is living. And just in us, in knowing what he did for us, and he sends the Holy Spirit to live in us, guide us, love us continually. And it gives within us the desire, the joy to serve him out of the gratitude of our heart. I want to serve him. And in many ways, Christ's response summarized the heart of God's commandments that he gave to Moses, you know? That whole heart of God loving and guiding us, it's the same God today. Mm. But today, instead of the Ten Commandments, with the Holy Spirit living in us, knowing that now we could achieve what God has called us to do because God had paid that price, the Spirit is living in us. So it's the same command, but this time it's different. With the new commands that he's giving us in the New Testament, because now they can be fulfilled. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We can do this now. This is the greatest and first commandment, he said in Matthew 22. And the second is like it. You know, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments depend all the law and the prophets. There it is. Because Christ died and the Holy Spirit lives in us. Those Ten Commandments back 1,400 years ago, before Christ, you know, now 3,400 years ago that were given, we look at those, we say, that didn't seem fair. He was pointing us to the Messiah. The Messiah has come. And now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives in all who believe. And that's why we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So be encouraged. This is not an upsmanship of who can do more for God. This is simply having a heart to obey and to allow him to dwell so we can truly love others equally and see the people that God has called in our path. And to love them well, including our enemies. It's our call. It's not easy, but it's our call, and we can do it because Christ poured on the cross our sins. He went to his own death for us. It's the least we can do, and I want to do it.
Pour another cup of coffee and settle in for Christ-Centered Conversation. It's Mornings with Kelly and Steve.